Father, we ask and receive today insight into your word. Thank you for clarity of thought, touching relationships, marital, premarital, postmarital. Thank you for the insight we have in Christ. We walk in the same in the name of Jesus. We behold him as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. 2 Timothy 3:16. All right, we're looking at, again, relationships generally and marital relationships. We're focusing on the family. And like I said yesterday, you don't have to be married to know how to teach the marriage. It's a very wrong idea. In fact, most of the people who teach marriage, who are married, are majority of the problems we face. Because they just bring to bear their own experiences. And I said that the two major commentators of marriage in the Bible, Paul and Jesus, they were unmarried. And what clarity of teaching they gave about the subject. So you don't ignore this. Now, when I was younger, I wouldn't even have listened to any teaching on marriage in a foolish way. I think I was just silly. You know, you were going to teach the marriage, so why not listen to? Well, now there's a book I would recommend. I would recommend Ministering to Your Family. It was a collection of sermons by Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth W. Hagin. Don't say junior. A man of 78 years old is not junior. If he's junior, junior to who? So the book is a wonderful material. I've read it quite some time, and it's a good book. I'm not necessarily preaching from there at all, but it's just a good material by people that teach faith and just to encourage us and all that. So, a great material, Ministering to Your Family, is a collection of sermons by Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth W. Hagin. You can get that anywhere. And why can I listen to? And I always warn that before you listen to someone on marriage, listen to the person on other subjects. Okay? Because whatever will happen in marriage will be a function of those other subjects. So, listen to him on faith or her on faith. And walking in the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, you know, what does the person believe about salvation? A couple of things like that, the grace of God. For example, somebody who cannot make a decision between the Old Testament and New Testament will give you an Old Testament marriage. You know, I always laugh when I see people do series and talk about Boaz. And I ask them, do you know the culture prevailing in that time? Or talk about Esther. You know, in Esther's days, I think I said this in service. In Esther's days, if you want to marry a woman, you sample her. You know what it means to sample? You guys have a way of looking at me like I'm so worldly. I don't mind anyway. So somebody came on my Facebook wall and started talking about when I put out Tiwa Savage and Olamide. I guess, as his Facebook account be hacked. So I said, I love this question. I said, this is not the gospel. And I felt, when I put out the gospel, you had no contribution. So, the guy said, sir, I saw Dagbaja on your wall. I said, what's the problem, sir? Is Dagbaja? Salesman said, you know, he's not there. I said, how did you know him? Is he in Romans 14? Or 2 Corinthians 13? The way you knew is how I knew him. You know, and he's not an apostle. So, you know, so when I say sample, you know what I mean? It means sample. That's what I was going to. That was what Esther was doing with the king. You think it was just, you entered the room and the guy was looking at their faces. So we don't use those paradigms to teach marriage. Ruth, Boaz, and all those things. There are different cultures. Like I said yesterday, marriage has a cultural connotation, even in scripture, such that you have to stick with the epistles, or else you'll be following the cultural pattern of marriage. There are things that you see in scripture you cannot reproduce in. Even if you try it, you'll be in trouble, because it's a cultural thing. Alright? That's why our safest abode, our safest abode in the doctrine of marriage is to stay in Christ. Hallelujah. That's our safest abode. And look at the instructions that have been given and so on and so forth. So you don't, because it's marriage, forget basic Bible interpretation truths. You understand what I'm saying? The old covenant remains the old covenant. The new covenant remains the new covenant. Okay? The law remains the law. Legalism remains legalism. Alright? Grace remains grace. Alright? Faith remains faith. Okay? The flesh remains the flesh. You don't start saying it's marriage. So let's forget the basic truth of Bible interpretation. You will be doing things in error and misleading people. Is that clear? Okay, so 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, which is to persuade. So doctrine is to persuade. Then what else does he do? It's also correct the way you think. Align your thoughts with God's word. And then for instruction in righteousness, like I said yesterday, that word means to bring someone up like a child. Now, something we noticed yesterday, and these sessions, you will do me good. And as I talk, if you have a question, alright, not when I'm through, just raise your hand. You get my point? That is, you are at liberty. It's interactive. You can say, sir, this instance and all that, and then we'll do our best as possible in God's word. So you shouldn't wait till I'm through, right? You can raise your hand and we can have an intervention, okay? Now, like I mentioned, you know, a key thing we saw yesterday, I'll be around last night. A key thing we saw yesterday, I don't know whether you looked at it very well, is the role anger plays in relationships. Did you notice it? The role that anger plays. Your ability to manage anger is your ability to manage relationships. Not just marital. I mean relationships generally. Let me say it like this way. Nobody will be transformed because he's married. If someone, for example, has not learned the art of forgiveness, and you can see it clearly that this person has not learned the art of forgiveness, the person will bring it into marriage. In fact, it will be worse. So, anger, you know, we said that Cain, first of all, got angry. Okay? He got angry, then he killed his brother. So, anger is unpredictable. You cannot predict the extent to which it goes. Now, some people say, well, and in talking to couples, I've seen people say, well, he said this in, and I said, well, he said it in anger. And then one of them would just say, well, that means he meant it. Not really. You see, it's too judgmental. Don't say that. That's why I say anger is unpredictable. Let me ask you, are there things you have said out of anger that you wish you never said? Good. That's what anger is. There are things you said out of anger and you know that really in your heart of hearts, you didn't want to say it, but you did. And the truth about it is that it has been said. It is written. And the thing it will do is damage effectively. Praise God. I grew up under a father who had serious anger issues, so that he used to get angry. You know, he would get angry and all that. And very impatient, as it were. My father has very little tolerance for stupidity. Very little tolerance. I mean, he was as bad as, and I took it from him, myself and my brother, you know, we saw it. If you are discussing with my dad, and you start sounding unintellectual, he will switch off, and you will know he did. It was that insulting. And you will say, sir, he's not listening to you. And I discovered that I was just like that. So one day he called me, he told me a story. And when he told me that story, he said something that really beat my imagination. He said, but you know you are a pastor. You cannot afford to be like that. You will have to listen. Now, he's the son of a prophet, you know. So he said, didn't you see that Jesus listened to everybody, including the fools? That was why he answered them back, and we can read the things that he said. You know, I learned from that actually. So that by the side. So I took that and I had to personally, okay, this is even after many years in ministry, I had to start consciously walking in the spirit in that dimension, because you would destroy relationships. It will have been destroyed. You get it? Before you now come to your senses. Like we said about Peter, Ananias and Sapphira had died. Before you now learn, don't call. He called it uncommon since how many years? He called it common. He called it, you know, common, that which was clean. So you, things will have been destroyed. So the anger issue is vital. Look at Ephesians 4. And people have not helped us with all this chlorine, fensic or phlegmatic nonsense that they preach. You know, someone was telling me, I am wired to be a claw. So what was that? I said chlorine, choleric. I am wired. And he was saying, a man of God, he had heard it so much in his church, he believed that is who he is in Christ. It was affirming his identity. I said, Muji, you are wired in Satanism. Nothing more than that. We don't have such traits in Christ. So don't say, that's how I am. No. That's not who you are in Christ. Hallelujah. So, and those things have not helped. You see, I'm a melancholy. I'm a male. I'm an introvert. Mm-mm. You developed yourself that way. And all those things say I'm introvert, when they come out, a lady told me years back that, yeah, he doesn't really talk. Ah! See, there's no human being like that, though. He doesn't really talk. The day he will talk. Hey! The day he will talk. You will see visions and revelations. Let him talk now. Eh? Even salvation, you have to talk. When you have the Holy Ghost, you talk. Why is somebody not talk? Even God talks. Someone say, I don't really talk. You know. So, Ephesians 4, look at how Paul presents it, and I think we look at it much more. He says in verse 20, look at how we put it, in 26, be angry and sin not. I'm going to examine that later. He said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You can see he relates anger with giving place to the devil. Now in 28 talks about walking with your hands. Then he talks about 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We always think corrupt communication is when you use an F word. Not necessarily. Okay? Corrupt communication is when you say things that does not build up that the other person. That tears the person down. That's what it means. Corrupt communication is not what corrupts your own mouth. It's what corrupts another person's life. Okay? He says that which is good to these already find that it's my minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed in the old event. So you can see that anger deals a lot with your words, okay? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Hallelujah. So it's important to know that anger is a room for the enemy. It shouldn't, and don't forget, I defined something yesterday. I say uncontrolled anger. That's why I said, and sin not. That is, you should have control over your emotions. Uncontrolled anger. Because you are going to need it in any sphere. As a pastor, you will need it. As a husband, as a wife. Okay? As a relative, you will need it. Are you following my point? How to, and you know, anger is a reaction. It's not a proaction. You don't get angry ahead of time. It's a reaction. So, it shows
how spiritual or carnal your conduct is. It's a reaction.
Hallelujah.
So in all relationships, and I'm not teaching you anger management though. There's no management, it's a work of the flesh.
Hallelujah.
You have to apply the walk in the spirit, which is self-control.
Praise God.
So that's the point. Now listen to this. James 1:19 says, very brethren, it says, James 1 talks about being slow to speak. Okay, we said that yesterday. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Do you have to talk now? That's the question you ask. Must you respond immediately? You know, in our society, they will say, don't take it. Are you a fool? Send your own back. You know, but that's not the scripture.
Praise God.
You don't have to respond. You can delay response.
Hallelujah. You don't have to.
How many have ever noticed that generally when you delay responses like that, you undo the situation better? You will measure what you are going to say. So it says, so look at how we treat anger. It says be slow to speak. When you are slow to speak, you will be slow to wrath. It says because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You are slow.
Hallelujah.
I had to, because once in a while I talk about this experience. I was talking to a couple some years back, and I said to them, I said, there's no way you will expect someone that didn't have your background. So even within the family where you were brought up, you guys went to the same school, you went everything and everything and everything, you still had serious disagreements. How much more somebody who was shipped from somewhere else into your life? You cannot expect conflicts not to arise. And as I, personally, as I grew older as a Christian and as a person, I just discovered that I don't know whether you have noticed this in your life. As you grow older, you are slower. Because of that, you are slower to respond to things. You just be slow. It's just something about growing. Then, I also discovered this, that I now started seeing people's attitude towards me as a platform for me to grow up spiritually. You know, you can see it negatively. I see me, a whole me, you and me. I mean, me. Or you can look at it like, well, this is an opportunity for me to grow up spiritually. I can actually look at this and see how much of the love of God I have been able to walk in. Don't forget, what we are teaching is not on anybody's blog. Because some of us like reading stories a lot, in all these catchy stories, wife beats husband. Husband spits into wife's face. You know, a lot of those things, they form impression. Like I said yesterday about those who talk to their husband like this. They watch you somewhere. I will destroy you. Call it, when I finish with you, you will see paper. And you call it, your money, you call it paper. You will see human being, you see monkey. You know, you can't see that in the Bible. You watched it in a movie. That's why. If your wife is always watching 151, 155, 154, I know the channel. Or I don't know this one though. There's one I don't know, Telemundo. If that is what he or she is always watching, and you are just watching, later you will really watch it. You will see it in real life. You will now watch it. Because those things are not neutral. Why are things on air is to influence how you think. Someone said that after God, the most powerful thing in the world is the media. You get my point? Now, believers must be careful with the media. You can use the media to just preach the gospel, but be careful what you do with the media. Now, I said that to say this. The media is so created so that it could influence how you think, how you reason. So it can be positive and it can be very negative. So I was talking about anger being a reaction to what? To something. And the control over anger is to be slow to speak. Swift to hear, keep listening, but be slow to speak. So that control comes from love. The love of God. There is no special, let me say this quickly. There is no special grace in marriage. There's nothing like, say there's one anointing that opens doors. There's one anointing that opens doors for you. But do you know that religious man in Nigeria is not married? What other door are you looking for? He's not married. He's not a married man. Have you ever heard of his wife before? You're looking at me. And that's where most of this prosperity preaching, that is their moral model. It's true now. If they put all the churches in Nigeria, their money together, it's not up to a third of that guy's money. And we own the world. All our monies, all the churches, all the buildings. In fact, some buildings that they are screaming is not up to one of his houses. I was telling someone, I said, someone opened a church and said, we spent 500 million. He launched a house then, it was about 3 billion, and he didn't talk about it. So your church can comfortably be a BQ. You understand? You get it. So, there's a special grace. There's no special grace. In fact, the grace in marriage is called distraction. That means you will now be focused on more than one thing in your life. Maybe that's the grace. So, if you are not used to forgiving people, you will forgive your wife. You will forgive your husband. You will forgive your children. Do you understand? It's not a question of this person. In fact, like I said yesterday, it will become worse because of the affinity. So it's not, there's no special thing. It's you as a person. There's no love in marriage. There's no love. You are the one that will put love in it yourself. I say it like this. It's an empty box. Okay? It's what you put inside that you will take out of the place. Just like, you know, the piggy bank. It is locked too, but it's what you put inside that you are going to see. It says you believe in Alibaba and the lamp. What is that lamp? What's the genie? So I've grown up by now. So, the reality remains that when you are growing up spiritually as a believer, you are getting ready for relationships. Not necessarily just your wife or your husband, your children, your in-laws. Hallelujah. Your in-laws. You know, I used to tell you that the more of God's word you know, who can finish that statement? The more you defer to people. There's nothing in God's word that will make somebody proud or prouding. The more of the word you know, the more you will just be deferring to people. That's just the character of God's word. Hallelujah. So, in all relationships, and that's the essence of this meeting anyway, in all relationships, the love of God is the wisdom of God. And don't forget, the wisdom of God is not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world can say, no, you can't take it. You are the man. No, you are the woman. Never. We have arrived. Women have arrived. That, we got the power. You know that song? No. But the wisdom of God is different. While they were saying the Messiah will come in and, you know, maybe bring an army, the wisdom of God was that he would die. You know, that's exactly the opposite of what you laughed at. Hallelujah. So, the love of God is the wisdom of God in all human relationships. No, yesterday we said, in specific things you say, what would the love of God want? Hallelujah. Okay, see this. John 15. Jesus now spoke about a love. Now, there's an argument whether what Jesus said had been existing in Greek lexicon or not. I would regularly say it's not true. But the point is, what Jesus said was very unique to the New Testament. In John 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Then he says in 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Pay attention to this. As I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. John 13:34. You love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, look at that. Look at the word one for another. One for another. One for another. So there is no required love for God. It's all this, I love God, I love God, I love God. It's just a works mentality. The love of God is for men. Don't waste your time. The love of God is for who? Men. So, he says, as I have loved you. You can't practice this love if you cannot receive it in your mind from God. I was saying yesterday, somebody talking about forgiveness of sin. Say you can forgive someone, but don't let them get close to you. I said, this is demonic teaching. The love of God does not say that. That is human calculation. How can you forgive someone you cannot relate with? Is that how God forgave us? You can't use your human fickle mind to redefine what is so clear. For God demonstrated his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's why the agapao in the Greek means, agape has been defined, you know, the love of God. Agape, let me tell you a simple way to define agape. A simple way. You know, if you are battling with what it is, you know, it's called sacrificial love and all that. Quite true. But a simple way that an old Greek scholar will just tell you what it is. It means to esteem somebody above yourself. That's what it means. A simple way. That is to prefer someone above yourself. Praise God. And when it is, that's why it is called, is the exact opposite of selfishness. That is, when agape is in manifestation, you are not the object. It's not your feelings, okay? It's not your feelings, it's not what you will get out of it, it's not about you again. It's actually about the person. So, the focus of the love of God is the person that you are loving. The feelings will not be yours, it will be the person's own. Are you following what I'm saying? Exactly. So, the love of God is the wisdom of all relationships. That's why I kept saying this. I've kept saying it over the years. That if many of us listen to God's word in the New Testament, we will not need any marriage seminars. Sometimes doing these marriage seminars is to further compound the problem. Because you begin to see instructions outside who you are in Christ. Marriage, see marriage relating with in-laws, parenting your children as another platform to demonstrate who you are in Christ. It's not something different. It's not, okay, it's marriage we're talking about. It's not, let's put the Bible aside. You are who? Are you another worshiper? Which side of your body should I put the Bible? You are drinking something that is too strong. Strong drink. You have to practice God's word. Amen. Okay. So, the love of God is what, let's define it again. The love of God is the wisdom in all human relations. Let's say it together. In all human relationships. So, you practice the love of God. Forgive one another as God forgave you for Christ's sake. It's the same thing. So, your husband, your wife, your in-laws, your children have become the objects of that love of God. Hallelujah. Don't forget again, the love of God is the wisdom of God in all relationships. That's it. So, let's now take it one by one. You know, we're going to talk about the home, marriage. Now, do not forget that we have a teaching, the new creation and his relationships, that deals with different relationships taught in the epistles. About 12 sessions like that. I know many people ignored it. You know that they ignore very vital truths. What they want to hear is law in Genesis. Paul's identification. So great salvation. You know, and they have so great marital problems. So in Paul's teaching, generally, you know, we looked at Jesus yesterday. We said that he did something. He let us see that marriage was different in the two, in the Old Testament. He said, Moses said that because of your unbelief. So you will see certain things practiced again as marriage and in marriage in the Old Testament because of their unbelief. He said in the beginning it was not so. And you will see that the mind of God was not coherent, or let me put it like this, was not in tandem, was not in agreement with whatever was taught after Moses gave the law. So, in the same way you say, put away a woman because of fornication or adultery. It was never repeated in the epistles because that's the law. It was never repeated. Praise God. I've seen people use that scripture as a basis for dissolving marriages. And I said, that is not for you and I. That's not for you and I. I know it's a very tough thing to say. Because, you say, he cheated on me. Scripture and verse. On me. She cheated on me. Broke the marriage vow. What's the vow? Who did you make it with? With one another. On me. Praise God. If you like, change your face. Doesn't make any difference. That was written to men under the law. Not for a man who the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made him free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. So, Jesus laid that template. That look, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, he now re-explained that law. I said, look, except for fornication, which was what Moses said. Okay? uncleanliness, except for fornication, which is porneia, that is also of sexual immorality. You know, the man will live in adultery. But you see that Paul didn't say that. None of the apostles repeated that. Like I said yesterday, Jesus ministered under the law. And he used the law to talk to them. But here, we are not under the law. We are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's what dictates our relationships. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Good. So, we're going to look at four key things that always, Brother Hagin made me see this anyway, so, that four things that are identified usually as the issues in relationships, maritally wise. Four. The first is usually, well, maybe Brother Hagin has lived a long time and things have changed, but I think it's still true. Because that's, I mean, I'm saying another priority. I'm not saying that whether that has, I'm just wondering whether that's really in the other priority anymore. But the first thing is belief. What you both believe. Or faith. Why did I say that? Because two writers in the scriptures talked about it. The first person was Paul. And the second person was Peter. They identified believing and not believing as an issue in marriage. The two of them did. In 1 Corinthians 7, that is, both cases, they were married to non-believers. Now, do not forget that it presupposes that they had been married before they got saved. Okay? Because Scripture makes it clear that we must not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So, that, you can't say, well, I love him. You know, no. You are loving the world, not him. So, look at 1 Corinthians 7. So, Paul did say that the issue of faith can arise. 1 Corinthians 7. Do not forget, marriage is not spiritual. Don't forget that. Marriage is a natural, earthly institution, earthly relationship. However, the parties determine what happens. And that's how we stopped last night. The parties now determine what happens. Now, 1 Corinthians 7. And you must do all you can to restrict the influence of culture in your marriage. If you're African, for example, Africans have a very strong affinity with their culture. Very strong. I mean, we are very strong. Very strong affinity with our culture. We can be, you say, he used left hand. You know, something that should be insignificant. Left hand. To give, because it's assumed that left hand is for terrible things. Left hand. You know, my dad came to my school. So I greeted him. He said, what fell down? I went down again. He said, have you found it? I went down again. He said, look for it very well. Till I had to go all four. Then he now lectured me on manners. On top of bending down. We are very strong. You know. And we have refused to accept that things have changed. People are still applying marriage culture where a woman stays in the house, the man goes to the farm, or he now carries her and the children, they go to the farm together, then you come back and all that. Guy, things have changed though. You and your wife, they class. Somebody, a damsel you are looking at, you know, onto for perfection. They're same class, he makes first class. You have extra year. That's all. That already shows you that it's not for better for the guy did not pay now. Does that? Brilliant. We have women that are more brilliant than men. I think we've always had it. It's just that they've covered it up. But it's the truth. Many of you can readily admit. Even at judgment seat of Christ, you see it. Some women are far more intelligent. Some speak very, some women speak better English than their husband. So they'll be the interpreter. There'll be no interpreter, they'll be quiet. So you can't apply all those antiquated culture. It doesn't work. Do you understand? I don't know why they say, our fathers, I say, you, these fathers, then you go to farm. You go to farm. I said, no, no. Forget fathers. This damsel has gone to work. When she comes back at night, it's whatever you see that will happen. That's how life is. If you want her to be playing the role of your grandmother, great grandmother, you know what? Take care of everything. Since you cannot, you can't eat your cake and eat it. It's a dynamic thing. Do you understand? It's dynamic. You can't say, our father, our great grandfather. Which of them are you practicing? Are you following? Go back to your village. You want to live like your great grandfather. Right? I'll be taking water from Amu. You don't pay electricity bills. Now that you have bill, you have to make calls. Your grandfather make calls. Things have changed, my guy. Calm down. Don't bring culture into all this. You get it? Have a limit. I'll talk about that later, Jerry. Let's talk about faith. 1 Corinthians 7. Now look at this. Verse 12. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has an husband that believes not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So, the first thing he says is that you do not dissolve a marriage based on faith. Strange. Right? Is that not clear enough? You don't dissolve a marriage based on faith. That is you. Because the person does not believe what you believe. Now, you can say, well, the person does not believe in speaking in tongues. May I believe in prophesying? Wait. This one is much more intricate than what you have just said. This one is about salvation. And he's saying, it's not a basis. You don't have reasons. Say, let him know. Say, as long as, we're come to talk about it in the second session, he has not said he's leaving. If he be pleased, then you have nowhere to go. You have no basis. You know, people, as they get born again, or they start to react like they want the marriage to dissolve. But there's a problem, sir. My husband, he does not believe the word, though, at all. Now begin to run the guy down. Doesn't pray. He doesn't even believe in prayer. Even God, he believes in God, but we don't even know. What's wrong with you? You've seen a brother in the world church you want to marry. Calm down. Amen? As he said, he doesn't believe in the marriage. As she said that, no. Praise God. How are you looking at me like that? It's not a basis. In fact, Paul now made you more comfortable. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. I've explained this to you before. So, you have no basis. It's not, that means you can be married to a Muslim for the rest of your life. I'm telling you. Alhaji Saidi. Say, what's your husband's name? Alhaji Saidi. And I'm not saying now you go and look for Alhaji Saidi. people. What I didn't say that you know. I didn't say that too. You can be married to, let me even say it, Fadili Ogbonjo Onisegun.
Just like Alex. When you marry from his side, you have to look very well. Because there's really no difference between Christianity and those things. You'll be seeing, it's not, how they have Bible inside, and they do this outside. You know. Anyway. So you don't have a basis. Praise God. So don't start misbehaving. You know, I come late. So I went, yes, yes. I said, it's not God I went to serve. I honor God above you. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? I went for prayer meeting. Some people say in prayer, they're praying about their husband. And really, they should be praying about themselves. That your eyes will be enlightened. God. God. Arrest him. How can you say God should arrest somebody? I don't know. Arrest. Arresting the arrester. So they say there's no basis. First, in case you think is pass a single mention. I know my people. 1 Peter 3. You will see double mention now. Verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any do not obey the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Look at where he started from. He was talking about being married to a non-Christian while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That means you will reverence the man. Who's Adon? Let it not be outward adorning of plain of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the quiet and meek spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy men, also who trusted in God, had done themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. So, he's saying it doesn't make any difference. Just like what we read. You have no basis. If you cannot dwell with the husband, okay, it's a character problem. It's not a faith problem. It's a character problem. So, faith can be an issue, but it should not be. That's been solved. Amen? So, one thing that comes up will be what we believe. Now, you know that these verses of scripture, I know that these verses of scripture, for many of us, it should be to teach others. How do you get what I'm saying? It should be to teach others. Oh. Don't say, I have scripture for this. Let me marry him. This scripture is not applicable to you. Don't say, I have scripture for it. Don't worry. Don't say, Smiler. The Bible says, when I marry you, I should revive you. No. It's those who found themselves after faith in those relations. That means that relationships were still respected in scripture despite salvation. You are born again. Some will be born again before they get married. Some will be born again during marriage. Some after it. Some, you know, so there are different stages people get married. And at this stage, which usually we are, no, he's not a Christian and all that. It again shows you how natural marriage is. It's a natural thing. It shows you again that it's a natural relationship. The same way you don't leave your office because you are now a new creature. Say, or your home. You are born into a Muslim family. Say, daddy. Or say, ex-daddy. You know, when I was in the world, you were my daddy. Now I'm in Christ. God is my father. I can tell you, if you are a pastor, That God he's talking about is you. Realize that. So, those relationships are still retained. Praise God. The second issue that comes up also in marriage is sex. 1 Corinthians 7. Paul highlighted it as well. Verse 5. Now start from 3 actually. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. That is free access to your body. The wife hath not power of her own, or hath not power of her own body. Now, I know the notion that teaches that sex is just for procreation. They are looking for trouble. And the husband, likewise also the husband, verse 4, hath not power over his own body, but the wife. So it's mutual. But that's not an African culture. See me now. She just goes into this room. He says, no. It's mutual. Hallelujah. Are you getting my point? So, you know what I'm saying, you know? Eh? It's command structure. You get it? He said, no. It's due benevolence. He said, refrain ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now, this is the basis that it's taught that people should not have sex when they are fasting. Actually, the fasting is not in the original language. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody say, wow, pastor is deep. But how would you not eat and you're having sex? Is there a problem? Let's just look at it. It's not in the original, but why can't we put it in? We should actually put it there. It's allowed. Praise God. You have not eaten, you know, but you are doing the thing all through the day and you are saying you are fasting. Are you fasting? Thank you. You won't be tired. Hallelujah. But an issue here is that Paul had to address sexual issues. You know, it's our body. And I've seen churches try to, you know, I don't want to go into it, but it's some funny things that people teach about sex is between two people. Let them decide. You know, it's not, there's no teaching on it, there's no, some will say, it has to be, if it's not weekly or 2 weeks, there's a problem with the marriage. Where did you get that from? Where? Is a lie. Praise God. It's a lie. It's a big, big lie. There's an overrated opinion about sex. Overrated. That the basic truth. You see, what Paul is teaching here is not sex. He's teaching respect. Which is more important than sexual prowess. Respect. Respect your wife. Respect your husband. Overrated. And they help us. You know, the media has helped us. They want to advertise toothpaste. The woman shows her breast. I don't understand. You see, are you going to clean your breast with the toothpaste? I can't get the relationship. Phone, buy research card. You see a woman, the jeans is like this. Oh, Niger. How is this Niger? So, so they have brainwashed you. You get my point? Okay. Maybe I should be more spiritual. Because I can be spiritual. The Greek word here is, you know,
time you read the word one flesh, from Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19, okay, Matthew 19, and verse 5, 1 Corinthians 6, I'll just give you the references, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, and Ephesians 5, verse 31. It's talking about sexual union. So there's a sexual relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. That is not the only thing in the marriage, but it is a major thing in the marriage. Again, sexual is not one spirit, it's one flesh. That should always be clear, because it's possible that a man is married to an unbeliever and a woman is married to an unbeliever. So it's one flesh. A sexual union. So sex is something that can also be a problem, okay, in a marriage. And what Paul taught is respect. Respect one another. Even though you are busy with work, even though you like to pray in the spirit a lot, and you are given to aggressive evangelism, thank God for your life. And you like to study. Your middle name is Livingwood Media. We know. We thank God for you. Eh? You should yet respect your husband. You say, Pastor, my husband has become carnal. Very carnal. Can you imagine? He's asking for sex. I say, I don't understand. That's the reason why it's carnal. Why should he ask? Is it Aite who? Do you understand? The Bible says you don't have power over your body. Both of you. Don't forget, like I said, that's not an African thing, no. You don't have power over your body. And neither is it Western culture. I say, in fact, there are bills, laws in America that says the woman has power. She can refuse her husband's sex. You know, that's not biblical. That's why I said, just estrange culture and look into God's word. So he says, even if there will be no sex, they should discuss it. Okay? They should what? Discuss it. It should be discussed. You know, sit down. Can I think it will say that if you are too young to discuss sex, you are too young to marry. Sit down and discuss it. And never apply anybody's sexual orientation with your own. It never works. It never works. You know, just like food. Some people, what they like, what they don't like, you know. For example, me and food, I don't. My appetite for food is instantaneous. If I say, I want this, it's 20 minutes. If it doesn't appear, I'll say I want something else. But why are you laughing? I'm not married to you. So, that's your business. You say, eh? That's why we're not together. That's me. You get my point? It's 20 minutes. I just say, you know, the truth is that if you now spend time, then if I ask you, where would the food be ready? If you say 30 minutes, how will I program my mind? I will eat in 30 minutes. If it's 35 minutes, I start to lose appetite. And the thing again, that's, you know, if I taste food, if anything funny happens, I taste it, that's the end for the food. Even if you have spent 3 hours. And I will not eat any other thing. That's me. Praise God. You are glad. So it's the same way. You do not use anybody's natural things. Don't use that template. Let somebody come and tell you, it must be like this. I once in a while I read some of these surveys in magazines and the news, And I really find it why Christians should be very careful. They paint so many unrealistic things. You know, so many things are unrealistic. You know, and they have to be seen. So, like I said, it's something that has to be discussed, okay? And you look at it. The issue with 1 Corinthians 7 is that you must be content. There must be discussions. It must be well discussed. Before marriage, during marriage. Discuss it. Talk about it. Amen. Praise God. The Yoruba culture can be so funny that the way they mention sex, you even know that's not what they're talking about. The woman will say it in such a, that she doesn't want to be seen as dirty. You know, it's nonsense. You know, that is a very funny culture. Say what you want to say. So that you can have the right discussion. You get it? Number three is finances. Issues that come up. Which we mentioned faith. Am I making myself clear? Like I said, you can raise your hand though. Don't forget. We mentioned faith. We also mentioned what? Okay. The third, somebody did not say it. What's the second one? Say it right. Say the second one. If you speak in tongues, the interpretation will be sex. It will come out that it will edify the church. 1 Timothy 5. Anything that is mystified always brings fear. Don't mystify it. Okay? We are in a relationship of revelation. Okay? We must not mystify anything. Don't mystify sex. Praise God. 1 Timothy 5. Praise God. Don't mystify anything, okay? Don't mystify anything. Don't remove the mystic or the mysticism from your mind. Sex is of God, okay? Is that okay? The religious mind has created as something that mustn't be talked about. It's unclean. It's a lie. Two, Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. Two, sex is not something that we should leave for the world to define to us. Do you understand? The world does not define it. So, there are two extremes. It's either you look at it in a mysterious way, or you now look at it in a very loose fashion. It must be discussed in the under the same temper of the liberty we have in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You get my point? The liberty we have in Christ Jesus, but not a liberty that uses itself as a cloak of maliciousness or to commit sin. No. Is that clear? 1 Timothy 5:8. But if a man, if any provides not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is what an infidel. I'll be very honest with you about this verse of scripture. This verse of scripture, I'm going to talk about it tomorrow anyway in service. It's not necessarily talking about the man. Inasmuch as the man has a primary responsibility. You discover that discussion was even about a woman. Okay? But we'll look at it generally, you know, in the light of the subject we're teaching tomorrow. Praise God. It's tomorrow that we'll do funeral service for Solomon. And we'll put rest in peace. Now, that comes into the picture. The provide. Ken Hagin says something in this book that, you know, it got me thinking. He said, as much as the providing is natural, okay? But he said it's more than that. It's more than providing money. That, and I saw it original as well. It means to, it goes beyond things. Because that would mean that if you don't have for resources, if you have a problem, you have denied the faith. It actually means to support. Sometimes it's just your being available. Either for your spouse, and most importantly, for your children. Being available, some things are more valuable than material things. I hope that makes sense. Being available, you know, for being available, that now has to do with supporting materially. The scripture that teaches contentment will not say that this verse is to sponsor you on holiday every month. No. It can't be. So, material things can come up. Ephesians 5, Paul teaches also that the husband should love the wife in verse 25 as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I like that term, gave. So, before you start giving your family money, your wife or your husband, give yourself. Give yourself. You are not buying love. Amen? You are demonstrating it. Don't buy someone's love. And people have made that mistakes over the years. Those mistakes over the years. Whether on the part of the man or the woman, you begin to put the money for the person and all that. It's always, anything you build on materialism will crash on it. Do not covet people's affection with material things. You will end up having an hypocrite as a spouse. Are you following what I'm saying? You will end up having a hypocrite. A hypocrite. It has its role. Okay? It has its place. But that should not be the basis. So, the first thing that has to be available is you. Be available. I say this even to parents. We'll talk about this in second session. If you are building a family, plan availability. Plan availability. Money does not raise children. Human beings do. You didn't hear me? Television does not raise kids. Human beings do it. Because the people on television are human beings. So what you just did was that you gave your role to somebody to do for you. Am I making any sense? So, be available. Do not covet people's love on material things. It will fall flat on your face eventually. Because money is always fickle. Jesus calls it unrighteous mammon. And I've been teaching about that for 2 weeks now, I think. I'll round up tomorrow on faith in Christ and things. It's a teaching I want to blast out so that people will listen to it. There are some myths that surrounded Abraham, all those things that have been used to cover people's eyes and make them more materialistic. So that we have pretenders in Christianity. There are people that are not born again. They are in churches because they think that godliness is a means to gain. There are many people and they are not Christians. And they speak in tongues. Let me say this again. They speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not salvation. Faith in Christ is salvation. Never get it wrong. So, what money does is what you do to your relationship. Do not use money to covet anybody's love. What you are going to get is the love of money. Do you understand what I'm saying? What you will get is the love of, and the Bible calls it the root of all evil. All the pretenses will just come. Don't use money. Because if I use money to attract you, is money that you will love. Praise God. So, it must be well discussed. And that's why, you know, okay, let's leave that. Well discussed finances must be well discussed. The last issue will be how children will be raised. Number 4, issues, children. How will children be raised? How many kids do you want to have? How many? How do you want to raise the kids? People have asked me questions about genotype. Do you discuss it? I said for it to have come up, it has to be discussed. Because it's a reality of life. Discuss it. Praise God. But I, as a pastor, I will never come on the pulpit and say, don't marry. I wasn't called to say that. I know some churches do things like HIV tests, pregnancy tests. They need Cain. Cain. That is bringing in the society into the ministry of Jesus Christ. You need Cain. I mean Cain. Praise God. So I say, he's not only married. He's pregnant. He got married. While it is true that if a believer has sex before marriage, he must be disciplined. Well, by the local church. And do not make that a subject of teaching. So that those people who have not done anything are harassed. Don't bring a personal matter to be a series in church. Do you understand? And the guy there, someone told me that, said, what do we do? This is there. Said they give them a lecture. I was looking. I said, what is this? What is the real sin? Is it sin, sex, or being pregnant? Let's define it. I said, I don't understand. Let me repeat myself. What's the sin? Sex or being pregnant? Because it's not every time you have sex that you are pregnant. So those who are not pregnant have not sinned. Say, okay, I get your point. He said, should we join them? I said, why can't you? Our Lord and Savior. How did Mary marry? Look at me anyhow, I don't care. How did Mary marry? Solo? The son of David is the son of Bathsheba. Bathsheba. The same Bathsheba. You know, it was not the first child. Did that thing. So, you know, you don't discriminate. Someone said, can you join a couple when the woman is pregnant? I will do it. But, I will do it scripturally. It doesn't take away my pastoral authority. But I'm not in the least bit going to treat people like that. It's hypocrisy. Or like my dad would say, hypocrite. That's high hypocrite. I will do it. Say, thank you, pastor. Don't worry, you come first. You will know whether you will thank me or not. Come first. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so those kind of things should be determined. Sit down. Discuss sex with your spouse or someone you are going to marry. Discuss it. Don't let it just happen. When you don't discuss it, you just, it's there. Don't say, I don't have such desire in Jesus' name. Why do you now? I cannot get it. It's not there. Hallelujah. I'm in the spirit. You will just hold the person and do what you will do. You now know it's there, finally. Sit down. If one of the things I believe people should first of all discuss is this. This is what we believe in scripture and this is what we are going to practice. This must be discussed. It demystifies it. Praise God. Mm-hmm. That we wait till we get married. This is how we're going to do it. This is how we're going to walk in self-control. Discuss it. Don't leave it to chance. So I was telling me, sir, I'm having a problem. I said, what's the problem? Sir, I'm aroused. By who? Said, by my fiancé. I said, you are blessed. If you are not aroused, there's a problem. You see the one you want to marry and nothing. How is that possible? I'm in the spirit. Stay there. It's not possible. If it happens, you need to go to Express Road. Just look towards your left. You will be hurt. Whatever. Their industries. It's you. You have a question. It's you in your mind. Then don't forget this. We are not, this does not take away someone being led by the Spirit of God as to who to marry. You know, that's not what we're discussing. We're discussing conflict in the marriage. We have a teaching already. I call it the title 10 questions, right? 10 questions, and then the inward witness, you know, as touching taking decision and all that. That doesn't exclude, this doesn't exclude it. I know a lady, I've said this story many times. She had this guy, they were going out, as we call it, you know, and then she just discovered that in her spirit, whenever, and she said particularly is when they are in church, that she would just feel funny. It always happens when, but when they are alone, that, oh, all the lovey-dovey, she now asked me, she said, what do I do? I said, take some time and pray in tongues a little bit. There is something you are going to find out. Just pray in tongues a little bit more. She did. She now found out the guy was gay. Now, does that mean she shouldn't marry him? No. That just means she knows he's gay. So make up your mind. I hope you get my point. Have I answered you? Thank you. So, could you go ahead? I said that many things you read in the Old Testament are cultural things. That you do your best to exclude culture from it. Because the scripture just teaches our culture in Christ. That's why I talked about sex now. What we said about sex now and the woman's body is African culture. Never. The man holds your body. But that's not scriptural. It's not spiritual. Marriage is natural. It's the men in the marriage that determine how it looks like. It's not spiritual. Marriage is a natural thing. Jesus himself said that in the resurrection there's nothing called marriage. Do you understand? So it's one flesh. It's an earth. That's why when you get born again, your marriage is still respected. Even though it's an unbeliever. I think that's clear enough. It's a natural thing. Okay. So therefore, in parenting, you decide, you know, and all that. So, love is in all spheres of relationships. So, quickly, let's see this. Agape means what? I gave you a simple definition. Agape means what? To esteem. Do you esteem the other person? That's a key thing in relationship. It will help conflict resolution a lot. So, quickly, if I have an unbelieving spouse, what did Paul say? I mustn't separate because the person does not believe the gospel. It's not a basis. And Peter says that my own conduct is what is necessary. Peter says I must be in subjection to my own husband. I must be. Praise God. So, a couple of things. Scripture teaches expressly the place of being submissive to your husband. And I want to say this to women. I think I taught that in Christian relationships. You see here, no matter your education, and how many degrees or PhDs or LLD you have, your role in Christ Jesus towards your spouse is submission. That is your own love for your husband. Submission. Now, there is we said that the first template is that as believers, which is the first relationship you have, if you are two Christians, the first relationship you have is what? You are both believers. Listen, it is more superior to your marital relationship. That you are both believers is more superior. So, Paul starts out that, look, you guys are believers, one, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, as husband and wife, secondarily, wife will submit, the husband will love. So for women, I'll just give you quick references. 1 Peter 3, the one we read, 1 to 4. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, from verse 11 to 15. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 to verse 15. Those things are well spelt out. Well spelt out. So like we said, you determine what you, you know, I told you yesterday that we often confuse people when we give them three kinds of marriage. And we know that's what we're doing. There's traditional, there's court, and there's church. There are three different societies. They don't have an agreement anywhere. So make up your mind. What the marriage will look like. Is it a court marriage? Is it a societal, cultural, Yoruba, Igbo, Hausa marriage? Or is it a Christian marriage? Don't say because you are Christians, it's a Christian marriage. That's a deceit. You can have two Christians running a typical African marriage. You can have two Christians running a legalistic marriage. So you must determine what manner of marriage it is. Like we rightly said, you know, some people have spoken about sex and said, well, it appears that sex looks like just for kids. The first time you see it is Adam and Eve, and it was to have children. You know, you see that. And also, I mean, to have children, Cain and Abel, then when you now had Enosh and Seth, Abraham and Agar as well, when she gave, when Sarah gave Agar to him in Genesis 16. But, like, you know, I rightly pointed out, while it appears like that, that, you know, it appears like it's basically to have kids. I've even had a church in this country teach it, that if you have sex outside having children, you are committing a sin. Very legalistic. I know a major man of God in this country that was teaching against oral sex, and I'm wondering, why in the world did you delve into things like that? And you called people out for deliverance. I said, what's, no, that's nonsense. Do you get it? It's again mystifying what should not be mystified. Now look at something close, like I said yes earlier. So, is it basically for procreation? No. No. And that shows that also this procreation was very primary to having kids. And why Genesis was that emphatic? So that you know that you don't confess children to life. Issue now. When the angel told Zachariah that they will have a child, you know it was only his mouth that was shut. I'm done. So there was no confession of faith. He couldn't speak the word. He had to act on it. I'm done. I think that's clear enough. If you are spending time in the prayer room, you are in the wrong room. So, is it only for procreation? No. 1 Corinthians 7 has already showed us it's not for procreation. In fact, Paul spoke to the unmarried, and what he said to the unmarried, he said it is better that he marries, that's the unmarried man, he said it's better he marries than for him to burn, in verse 9. If they cannot let them marry, for it's better to marry. You know, when it says to avoid fornication, it didn't say to have children. Have your own wife. It didn't say to have children, have your wife. It said to avoid what? So that means sexual pleasure is a reason we get married. I'm not making any sense. And one should not, for example, when people are, they don't have, it's been a while to have kids, sex now becomes mechanical. Like, look, we want to have kids and all that. Yes, I understand the place of that. But, hey, you owe that woman and that man sex as pleasure. You owe that person sex as pleasure. Not just to have kids. We don't have kids. There's a place of having kids, which has been seen, okay? But if sex was about having kids alone, do you understand? Then you just have sex maybe twice or three times in a lifetime. Which is not true. There's nothing to burn about that. There's no fire at all, sir. You get it? So it's not so. So that means there's far, far more reasons why sex is being had outside having children. Am I making sense? Okay. So, it's better to marry than to burn. So you must learn. Now, let me quickly say this and then we'll would, you know. That shows us something. I think something you should have seen by now. You must intelligently marry. Right? Let me say this to young folks, younger folks. I'm young too. There's nothing to rush about. If there's something you should not rush, don't rush marriage. Don't rush it. I know these days, it's easy to just say, I'm out. We're coming to that in a moment. But, I mean, we have seen something now. Even your belief is not enough to separate. Imagine. That is, I know you are going to hell, and I'm going to heaven, but we still will stay married. I must not leave you. What else can be more important? I know you are going to hell. In fact, you are almost there. Do you understand? And yet, I am not separating. So, there's nothing to rush into. I know there's a rush of blood when you are young. I know that. I've taught you before. It is sexual pressure. It's not a desire to quickly be feeding children. I hope you are getting my point. So it's a sexual pressure. It's not a sinful pressure. Do you understand? But it's some, hey, I'm on their level. On their level. Then again, on their level, I want to marry you. When your matric number is still in pencil. In fact, it has not been approved. You know? Many times it's just to have sex on campus. I didn't say all the times, amen. Luke 14. Let's count the cost, okay? If there's something you must never, someone say love is blind. They say marriage opens it. I think so. If there's something you must, Uncle Ladele, Pastor Shola Ladele, he mentored many of us. You know, many of us who are in ministry today is somebody that, you know, we call our father because of the kind of role he had in our lives, you know. And I say he's probably the only person I know that can call me on the phone and I'm almost jittery, you know. And he says, I want to see you tomorrow. And I will not question it. And I'll go and see him. You know. As early as when we were younger, he used to say something. When we were very young. In fact, we were all pretending like we didn't like women. You know, just, we're all very, very sanctified people. You know, we should greet sisters from afar. And your mind is on that sister. Just, bless you, bless you. So, you know, so he used to teach us to break the hypocrisy thing. He did a lot of good job on some of us. Now, you don't understand what I'm saying. I understand what I'm saying. You know, I know it very, very well. You know, when we see ourselves, we just laugh and say, ah, God. You know. Now, he said something that made a lot of sense. When we were very young, he said, before you marry a woman or a man, open your ears, open your eyes. He said, because when you enter marriage, you have to close it. Now, I hope you understand what that parable means. You should open your ears very well. Open your, that means count your cost very, very well. Do you know that a spiritually minded person can see backslide? Is it a reality? You don't know? Oh. It happens. Oh. Somebody who is burning for the Lord, you marry, he's still burning, no? Then he begins to burn you. It can happen. So sit down, and that's why I really, the least thing you should judge anybody for is their marriage. It's unfair. Because marriage is about people's will. Pray, as powerful as prayer is, as powerful as the death of Jesus is, it doesn't change people's will. Praise God. So you learn to count the cost. Luke 14:26 says, If any man comes to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So it is in verse 20 says, which of you, Luke 14:28, intends to build a tower Sit not down first and count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. You must sit down because there are costs. There's a cost to getting married. There's a cost to not getting married. There's a cost to having children. There's a cost to not having children. Somebody told me that, is it possible for Christians to marry and not want to have children? I said, yes, why not? If not. I don't have time. I will show you relationships in scripture that didn't have children and they didn't want to have. It's possible. It's not unbiblical. In fact, by the time you see epistles very well, it doesn't link having children to marriage. No. So it's one shouldn't bring in culture again into God's word. I hope I'm making any sense. Now, you sit down, count the cost. What is the cost of this decision? For me, and I will say this, I know this may look very, very traditional and be conservative. I frown at premarital breakups as much as I frown at those who want to break marriages. I think they are both irresponsible things. Because if you know how to break relationships, you are learning it well small small. You are actually going to be skilled at breaking up marriages. It's the same thing you are learning. Like I said, I may look very conservative, it doesn't matter, but I'm just saying that to you. Okay? You must learn to count the cost. Because marriage is also a building. You are building yourselves. You are building a home. You are building the husband. You are building your wife. You are building your kids. So you must learn to practice love as husband and wife. Amen. Praise God. Wow, this is quite a long session. As husband and wife. You must practice. You are building. Do you realize that your husband will offend you? Your wife will offend you. Not once so. Not once and for all. Do you know that there will be things? It will happen. Are you counting the cost to build that? And you don't want to build a life of hypocrisy. Are you counting the cost? Are you sitting down to say, well, this is what I want to do. I'm talking about those who are not married. Now, those who are married, you still can count the cost. And be realistic. Tell yourself some truths like, Chegun, you know what? You need to walk in the spirit about anger. You can be very bitter. Tell yourself the truth. Oftentimes, what we think is the problem with others is our problem. Tell yourself the truth. Some guys are purely irresponsible guys. That's what they are. You are just an irresponsible person. You don't know. You are just not a reliable person. We can't rely on you. That's the issue. So deal with that. You learn to count the cost. You learn to practice love. Love towards your spouse. Okay? In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about a conflict resolution. That is, if someone offends you, he says you go to the person. That's the first thing he says. You go to the person. Then, the second principle is, if the person does not hear you, you take two or three and go to the person. If he doesn't hear you, you tell it to the church. Then he says, if he refuses to hear, you treat the person like a sinner and a publican. Whatever two or three shall agree on such anything shall be bound by the Father in heaven. And I've explained to you that that means you are going to now decide forgiveness of sins for that person. To forgive. You are going to choose to forgive. He asked it now, why was that principle that way? Because under the law, forgiveness was based on repentance. So since they are trying not to repent, you will now decide and bind and lose forgiveness of sins on the person. But that's not how it is taught in the epistles. In the epistles, it says, it doesn't include forgiveness at all. It just says you forgive, repentance. It says you forgive as God has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Who understands what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? So when I go to meet the person I am not going to get repentance. I am going to release forgiveness. I must know how to practice forgiveness. Forgiveness, I've said 15 minutes, adultery does not break homes. It's unforgiveness that does it. Unforgiveness. I cannot take it. A lady told me, I can't take it. I said, ah, do you know that God has forgiven him? He said, I know. Ha. His body is the temple. He said, we have one body, one flesh, but his body is also the temple of the Holy Ghost. Abi, did you create the body? The owner of the body has said he has forgiven you. He said, do you know that the sin is, I said, it's your own sin that is against the Holy Ghost. His own is not against the Holy Ghost. Your own is the one against the Holy Ghost. You are grieving the Holy Ghost. You are the one that is grieving the Holy Ghost. Your own is even worse. It's not grieving. You are probably even squeezing the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So there's a provision we have. We provide love in our homes. Colossians 3:11 and 12 and 13 talks about forbearing one another. Hallelujah. We can agree to have love permeate our home. Rosa Marie Yemi said this years back, I won't forget, it was in Rema chapter then. He just mentioned this along the line and it became a way I started thinking. He said, God said, before you call, I will answer you. That's just the same way that Jesus died for our sins. He said, so we should learn to practice the law of advanced forgiveness. That is, before you offend me, I have already chosen to forgive you. And I think that's the principle I've adopted myself. Before you offend me at all, I will choose to forgive. So it's a choice you should make before an event happens. Praise God. Let me go on over that. So conflict, how do I resolve those conflicts? We resolve those conflicts with the love of God. It's the same way with finances. You know, who provides the home? Someone says, who provides the money? Is it the wife? Is it the husband? I think it's irrelevant. You are still bringing culture into the mindset. What we're saying. You are still bringing culture. Because that's, you are trying to get cultural at the end of the day. Praise God. Praise God. Even in the Bible. Father Abraham, his wife provided. You may not like the manner of provision. But that's why they call him blessed today. Praise God. So it's dynamic. Don't say because of culture, your wife should not be MD. Because you are assistant deputy assistant manager. No. Yes, it's incumbent on you as a head. But it's dynamic. To provide. You understand? But there are things happen that make it that, just like Paul was saying that a father does not lay up for his children, so children lay up for a father lay up for their children. He said that, but there were circumstances that made children lay up for him. That he was relying on the support of these people. So, after I told Corinthian church, he was saying Corinthian church, he said that, you of all people. You know, he was complaining after a while. So it can be dynamic. The woman, can support the banker. There shouldn't be an issue around that because the love of God is the wisdom of handling those things. And that also means that when the woman is doing that, she does not become high-minded. Now I'm talking about love of money. We're going to talk about it more tomorrow. And I said to you that those that trust in riches are those who become proud because they have material things. As a wife, if you happen to have more money than your husband, we must not even know. He must not even feel it. Not because you are trying to be submissive, because you are born again and money does not have a hold over you. It's people that don't know Jesus that act what they have. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying. It's not just unbiblical, it is satanic. You don't act how much is in your pocket. It's the love of money is the love of all evil. Paul says, tell them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches,
But trust in living God who gives us all things to richly to enjoy. Let them be willing to distribute, ready to contribute, are ready to distribute, willing to communicate, ready to contribute, sorry. So you should not even, you shouldn't even act it. You shouldn't even behave it. Praise God. Because you don't have the love of money. See, I don't have the love of money. So you shouldn't have it. So if you are the one, by circumstances you are providing, there are instances, I've seen instances where your husband was doing really good, taking care of the family, or suddenly, I mean, the father of the wife now left an inheritance, and the inheritance is not just much, it subsumed whatever the man had ever owned, like a drop in the mighty ocean. She becomes a provider in a sort. Do you get it? Uh-huh. But it doesn't change anything. She shouldn't at that point now say, I understand, you know, now I'm the head, or we are the head. It doesn't say, the husband is the head, the wife is the neck. You are tired. Well, do you know what head is in the Bible? Rubbish. So, like I said, you know, the just ensure that in conflicts you build one another. Conflicts will arise. Paul says that all things are lawful, okay? You know, but he said not everything edifies. There are things that you should look at relationships as a means to edify one another. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. He repeats that statement two times. 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says we should edify. Build one another up. What does that tell you? You must build yourself first in the love of God. See, the reason why many Christians are very vindictive, I'll tell you. Vindictive, they're always, I've sat down people in this church. I know they can explain charismai. But in their conduct, I can perceive they are not convinced of God's love. I can see it. Are you convinced of God's love? If you are convinced of God's love, you will love others. You will. So, let me say this. When you are building your spiritual life, you are also building your marriage. You are building your marriage. That's why you must, you know, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Praise God. Praise God. So, love becomes a template for resolving conflicts in the home. In the home. It's not about winning arguments. Now, I was telling the lawyer, this is easy to win with facts, and yet the truth was not established. And you know in your heart, that that's not the truth. And you present unassailable facts. That if they talk about it, you hear it, is the truth. But you know that it's not the truth. So, love does not seek to win arguments. The Bible says love does not seek his own. So, in resolving conflicts, you prefer the other person. Praise God. Love resolves conflicts. Say we love, resolves every conflict. I know love works by faith. The Bible says you believe the best. Don't say, I know whatever I will say, you will not do it. Why would you say that and expect the person to live otherwise? You have just said something. Why can't you speak love by faith? You don't resolve issues using carnality. The love of God works. Hallelujah. The love of God works. It works. It will always work. That's how you got saved. So you build it. Look at that. Look at that Ephesians 4. He says, be angry and sin. And he explained it. He says, let not the sun, Ephesians 4, go down upon your wrath. Verse 26. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That means you must have a template to control your emotion. Don't go to bed with a grievance.
Don't let it go unresolved. Any issue you leave lingering long, it's a template or an opportunity for the devil. Any matter you allow beyond the day, you are giving room for the enemy. That's why it says, give no place to Satan. Resolve it there. My wife annoyed me. I will now say it in my heart. I will not do so, so and so. I will say it before I meet her. You see, the thing is, you are walking in love consciously. So don't let it go down. You must resolve conflicts. Praise God. You must resolve it. The actions, how many times should I forgive? Jesus said 70 times 7. What is he saying? You must always forgive. Someone say always. Always. Because it's the root of bitterness. Bitterness is a fruit of unforgiveness. You now begin to be, you are resentful. You are. Your home did not just become bad. You built it that way. Your home did not become cold. You contributed. It's not a supernatural thing. I said yesterday, you built it that way. One issue here, one issue unresolved there, another one resolved there, this one resolved there. Before you pick your phone, talk to your best friend, pick your phone, talk to this person. As a pastor, ask the married couples in this church. I don't do marriage counseling. Except in extreme cases. It is what is called geburu. What's the Greek word of geburu? Beboski. I teach you first and foremost to talk to one another. Because that's what the Bible says. Is when it's an extreme. I mean, this one. You have to talk to the church. Matthew 18. Resolve it. If things went bad, things did not go bad overnight. It went bad over years. You called a friend. You called your mommy. You called your daddy. And you know when there's problem, you know who to call. People that will side you. Now they will just get emotional. Unnecessarily. Praise God. Sometimes we don't even call the person in question. So, the root of bitterness must be dealt with. You must renew your mind. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't build your life like Beyonce or Kim Kardashian. You know those ones, most of them live very fake lives. And it starts from how you get married. We'll do the reception in Dubai. Then we'll do, introduction in Dubai. Reception, we'll do it in Illinois. The court wedding will be in UK. Then we'll now fly over for church, wedding in Illinois. Then we'll do the reception in hell. You know, there are so many things we are side copying. So, someone, you want to talk to someone about, I'm coming to that later. You now go to see that bed. You kneel down. Make a ring. You now post it on Facebook. The person doing you is in you. Greater is he that is doing you. How can you start marriage as drama? That's a lifetime of acting. What is that nonsense about? Who is doing you? You now put camera.
You are my strength when I...
asking pastors do it. Kole asked me today. I said yes. Now put on Facebook. We are not liking it. Wow, congrats, guys. Wish you. What's this? How can you start a life as a show? Many times when people always come publicly and demonstrate it is the apple of my eye, it's because they are not in love. That thing I can't say, I can't say it. I'm so restricted. It's all a show. Praise God. Marriage is marriage. You will fight. Praise God. Someone told me, he said, I got married. I feel like wanting out. I said, there's nobody that doesn't feel that way. Ask anybody that is married. If the person is lying, the person is a big liar. There's nobody. First, you just say, I don't want to be free. If it has not happened to you before, you are not yet married. You can say, Pastor, it don't happen to me. You know, when we were younger, we say, no, I believe you are here. You see, unrealistic people. Well, I know what I'm saying. I'm in the spirit. You don't know the spirit. Who taught you spirit? Do you know where the spirit is? Do the spirit is in your leg? Yeah. You get it? Guess how I said, welcome to the club. But it's a long journey. That's what I said. You don't know love once you are married. Because you don't need love for what you already like. What's love for? How can you be loving what you already like? It's love for what you don't like. Why are you sinners? Amen. So if you don't like conflict resolution, don't get married. I just left the home. Can't take it. See, I say, boy, go back home and sit down and talk. You gotta talk, man. You gotta talk and resolve the matter. You gotta walk away and say, I'll be back. Just take your knapsack. But guys, sit down and resolve the matter. It's conflict resolution for the rest of your life. Why do you think the scripture is so concerned about love, submit? There's something that was seen. Love, submit. You renew your mind. Amen? Don't have a show marriage. Praise God. Show is just for putting pictures. There are several. Anybody can write anything. Anybody can blast pictures. But love is real and genuine. Love is not how much of pictures I put on Facebook. It's how many times I can forgive. How I can forbear. How I can let down my own interest for another. That's what love is. It's not kissing on Facebook and then this. You know, it's a fake life. Kissing on Facebook, hugging yourself, showing this. On holiday now. On this one now. That's not love. Love is indeed. Praise God. There was someone told me that how the wife was ill. That he just felt this one. So, he was so happy that she finally died. He said that to me because he's now remarried. I now went to see the things he said about her. It was all a lie. You are this ever since, and it was lying. And people liked it. And they commented. But the reality was that he was happy. I'm trying to tell you that don't put your life outside. Do you understand? Live a real life. Praise God. Am I making any sense? Don't follow people to do showbiz. Doesn't work. Anyway, I think I'll stop here now because the next thing I want to talk about is parenting. So I just stop here. If you have any questions, we can quickly take them. Then we'll take a 10 minutes break. I'll talk about parenting. But you see that parenting will flow from this. It flows, can you see it? It will flow from this. Because you are also going to build people. You're going to build independent. The thing about parents is that we always forget that your child is an independent person. Independent. One of the things I will fight you, I can fight you if you compare my children. I can fight you physically. Leave them. They must be different. They must be. Must. Are you not different? Let them be. Independent human beings that can go to hell. Yes. The way you could have gone. Praise God. Any question? Yes. No. I am not saying couples should not go and do tests. It's not in the church's ministry. I didn't say you should not, though. I just say it's your decision. It's not the church that should be conducting such things for people. And the church should not say you must do it.
Sir, does the pastor have an advice role in any
way? No. He should not get involved. He should just say you have a free will. You're free. I don't have such instruction in scripture to tell you, go and do this test, go and do that test, and go and no, I don't have that. Yeah, any other question? Can you explain the reason for marriage within one's local church, or why people must marry from the same church? I don't think there's any scripture for marrying from the same church. It's just preference in the sense of, well, because you feed from the same source, and it's always preferable, but it's not compulsory. Again, count the cost. What have I said? I have 2 disciples who are in relationship. Parents got to know that their AS who divided to walk by faith and get married, but the parents are against it. How do they handle it? Well, such issues should be resolved with maybe they should see the pastor. I can't give a general answer because there are different issues that can arise, you know. What issues in my marital or premarital relationship will I need to bring to the attention of my pastor or leader? Well, rebellion. When your husband or your wife is now outwardly rebellious against God's word, then you have to notify the authority. But if that's not the case, if just you had a disagreement, you know, a fallout on an issue, that should be approached. But when you can see the person is reluctant, outrightly rebellious towards the word, then you can tell your Christian leader, this person does not want to act on God's word. He has even said it. That becomes an issue the local church pastor will have to look at. But I don't think that happens many times. What do you advise when your spouse has an extramarital affair? See your pastor.
Yep.
I have issues with my brother-in-law. Though I have tried to love him and be at peace with him, but he seems so difficult. What do I do? Well, it's the same thing. You just keep loving him. There's nothing to do than to love, you know. Love does not mean the person will respond. God loves the world and people are going to hell. When a believer is married to an unbeliever by the virtue of mistake, how does the believer correct it? What mistake? As a believer or an unbeliever? Well, you will just have to submit in all things. Now, being careful, I will read this question. I'll just answer it. So, someone asked a question about always refers to my parents, especially my father. There's a conflict with my siblings. Okay, that was your father's. Okay, the wife always refers to things that have happened in your family and your sisters. I think your wife needs a teaching, the believer's love walk, and walking in the spirit. It means that your wife or your spouse needs to feed more on the word of God. That's what it means. Don't take it that way. I think you should just help your spouse to be fed by the word. If relationship doesn't work out, could it be God saving you from a wrong relationship on the long run? It's a very, very, is either yes or no. Relationship doesn't work out because it doesn't work out. There are many reasons that we can't give. It's a bit long. Okay, someone you are going out with is a believer by your own perception of the gospel. He likes you. He continues the relationship, but does not want to know God's word. He teaches me about schoolwork. I don't want to lose that relationship because of what he does. I don't want to feel it is wrong. When I teach him the gospel, he always listens. The gospel. He wants to be in Christ. I don't think I get this. Okay, he's a believer, okay. Is it advisable to continue this relationship? You count the cost. Marrying a believer is always right. Well, count the cost. Sit down and know, well, if this guy continues like this and he does not believe the word, I would have to apply the rules like I'm not an unbeliever. Okay, the wife is abusive, easily angered, brought up all the wrong done in the past, and punishes with sex. Well, she really needs to be taught the word. I think the key thing is pray the Pauline prayer. If your wife is having, but I think sometimes we're being selfish. If I sit, sometimes when the wife talks like that also, and you hear the husband, they have two different sides of the story. So I think the best thing is not to try and win an argument. It's to actually just put out the word of God. I would say that if there's a conflict in the home like that, you know, I like what a senior friend told me years back, that many times we are very sentimental about people close to us, that we don't even pray the Pauline prayers for them. Well, have you prayed the Pauline prayers for your wife or your husband, that the eyes of understanding be enlightened, that he or she may know what is the hope of his calling? Try and do that first. Then start looking at the place of putting out the word of God for the person to act upon. That means you have a disciple in the home. That's the way it sounds. So don't say this person is this. And again, the way the law of God is, you don't focus on the person's misdeeds. You would never, if you keep harping on what somebody has not done right, the person will never do right in your eyes. You can just focus on the person's strengths for now, in as much as they're still. All right. Okay, that'll be the last one before we go on the break. Quickly, please. You're giving months. We do that here too. So it's not about the East. I said we do it here. The reason is just basically accountability. Okay? It's accountability. If you cannot wait. I don't think people marry in the bus. Right? I think there are other things people know. You know, there are instances we found out that the same person has already asked different sisters out in the same church. And same sister has already received asking from different brothers in the church. So time always evens out those kind of things. And most importantly, is the church accountability structure. The same way, you don't put people in leadership easily. Myself demands responsibility. So we give you time. We ask you to see certain people. They look at you. I mean, just so that the church can be respected and honored. That's all. Does it make sense to you? Okay. I'll see you in 10 minutes.